As you're seated, I would invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 4. We've been doing a short series through at least the beginning of the book of Joshua. And I'd like us to look at Joshua 4 tonight. Really, Joshua 3 and 4 fit together. The account of Israel crossing over about a million strong across the Jordan River at its floodwater stage, the harvest time. A time in which the water was, I don't remember the details, that was a previous sermon, but really high, difficult to cross. Not only that, but the vegetation, trees, were kind of like a jungle around the Jordan River. Very impossible to cross unless God would do something about those waters, as we sang. He held those waters back. That's how great and powerful the God of His people is. And we're going to consider Chapter 4, which continues the account of how they crossed. But also, it's much more than just a narrative of what happens, right? It's a focus on what God is looking to do within His people through this event as He gets them ready to enter the Promised Land and take possession of their inheritance. So read with me Joshua chapter 4. It's page 180 in the Pew Bibles. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' And Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel. That this may be a sign among you, when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever.' And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. And when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. And about 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan.' So Joshua commanded the priests, 'Come up out of the Jordan.' And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenants of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea when he dried up for us, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" And this is God's word. Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as I mentioned, we really could have had one sermon on chapters 3 and 4 together. It could be just one solid chapter in the Bible. And if God's only purpose was just to kind of retell the story of how Israel got from one side of the Jordan to the other side of the Jordan, it could have been told in a much shorter spot in our Bibles. But the Spirit, through the author, had a very specific purpose, especially in the setting up of these two sets of 12 stones. And that is the main theme of chapter 4. And that is the author encouraging the original hearers and us today to make sure that we do not forget all that God has done. And that includes both God's wonderful, powerful acts in history, like crossing of the Red Sea, the crossing of the Jordan River. I mean, it doesn't get much more stupendous than that. Right down to the very much more ordinary daily events that God is doing and accomplishing in our lives. Recounting our church history, our personal history, the kind of things that we can confess, remember that God has done. Make sure that we do not forget those things. He did not want this to be forgotten. He made sure there were two separate sets of 12 stones set up. Make sure what happened here is not forgotten. Do not let it be forgotten. Take steps to, let's say, keep it alive. The greatest enemy to faith just might be forgetfulness. As time goes by, we forget, or we lose at least the passion and the wonder over what God has done. We lose the awe. And that is very, very deadly to our faith. It's a little bit like a marriage. So we compare so many things to a marriage, but you can have a glorious wedding day, a glorious honeymoon. As time goes by, those can start to seem like a distant memory. Unless you keep alive your vows, your love for your spouse, so that what started is kept alive and actually grows and, you know, blooms and becomes more and more precious. But if it's not kept alive, as there's not a struggle, it's sometimes it's painful and takes a lot of work. That which is glorious can face the slow process of forgetting and decline, and all the trouble that goes along with that. We can fail to remember the preciousness of the person that we married. And God is saying here, and using these sacramental kind of signs and symbols, make sure that what happened here, what I did here, is never forgotten. Not just for you and your experience and your life, but for generations to come. Make sure to remember it in your own hearts and the hearts of your children. I want to look at two points here, pretty simple points. First of all, the need to ask good questions, and then second, the need to give good answers. Well, first of all, the need for good questions. And Joshua brings up the future twice, first of all in verses 5 through 6, and then also in verse 21, for example, verse 6, when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenants of the Lord. Be ready to give an answer to that question that your children ask you. Now, there were two sets of 12 stones. We just read about it. And the first set of 12 stones were gathered by a representative from each of the 12 tribes. So it's very much a symbol of the unity of the 12 tribes, all of them together, including the 2.5 tribes who actually were settled on the other side of the Jordan. But in the faithfulness of their promise to Moses, they went over with their fighting men, 40,000 of them, to fight to win the inheritance for their brothers on the other side of the Jordan. So one from each tribe. After you've crossed over, go back into where the priests were still standing in the middle of the Jordan River on dry ground, holding up the Ark of God, which represents the presence of God with his people. So it was God who divided the waters, very clear. Pick up a rock. It'd be a large rock, not just a little pebble or something. Bring it to the other side. Bring it back to your own campsites. And eventually, verse 20, it was set up in Gilgal as a perpetual memorial. So people could take, families could take trips back at some point and go back and see those 12 stones set up. And they could tell their kids, hey, do you know why that's there? Much like we We take our kids to historical memorials. One I remember on the East Coast was Gettysburg, where you can't turn your head anywhere without seeing a memorial if you've been there. There's a statue of this general and a monument to this battle here telling you the whole story. You could spend easily a week just recounting through the memorials what happened in that place. And you can go to the Lincoln Memorial, go to the Jefferson Memorial and the Vietnam War Memorial and the World War II Memorial. And being there, if you know a little bit of the history and you start to see some of those names, some say it's better to go at night, you can get a little sense, even if you weren't, you know, there for those events, a little sense of, by being in the realm, in the place of that memorial, a little bit of the gravitas of what happened. Something of the energy, the power, the significance of what happened there. So set up those stones so that it's always a memorial. From now on, for you, for your children, for their children, for their children, over and over again, that they will not forget what happened here. Who would want to forget what God did? The only reason they're on the other side of the Jordan is because God brought them there. Otherwise, they'd still be back on the other side. They wouldn't be here at all, of course. They would still be back in Egypt. Go back further, Abraham would still be worshiping his false gods if God didn't come. But this is a celebration of what God did. You see this recounted in Revelation chapter 14, where the 144,000 that go into the real promised land, who go into glory, it's a symbolic number. Probably 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles, multiply them together, he gets 144. 144,000, not an exact number, it's a representative number. But again, the entire people of God brought, crossed the Jordan into the promised land, brought in Jesus' victory over sin, over death on the cross, victory over Satan, over the grave, into the promised land. God doesn't forget his promises. Remember it. Don't forget it. Don't let it die. If you do forget it, you will allow it to die. If you don't keep it alive. This takes on sort of somewhat of a sacramental sense within the nation of Israel. And became a source of helping them to remember just what God did. There's another 12 stones that Joshua set up on the dry ground. Verse 9, large rocks again, that would eventually be covered over as the Jordan River started to flow again, but would be invisible probably at some point when the waters would recede. These again would be large stones set up on top of each other. I always struggle that at verse 9, you know, where it said Joshua set up the 12 stones and the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. And I thought as a little boy reading that, wow, those 12 stones really lasted all the way to today. Well, that's the original reading of the text. So they could actually go back and, you know, they received this word of God, and they could go back and they could see it. When the waters were low, they could see those 12 stones recounting again what God had done. One thing that always stuck out for me from the war movie Saving Private Ryan is the one sergeant who, I don't know if this is based on a true character or not, but he would keep with him metal cans, and every different battle site he went to, he at some point would scoop up a bunch of the dirt. And if you'd open those cans, you didn't know what happened. You'd look and say, that's just dirt. And one can of dirt looks awfully alike to the other can of dirt. But somebody who was there, and somebody who remembers, you know, being in the battle and scooping up that dirt, remembers every single, you know, battle location, every single experience. And the sight of those cans would bring back, you know, what exactly happened. There's a way so that he would not forget what happened there. Keep it alive. We often get worried as the World War II vets are dying out slowly. Not that we'll forget the facts of what happened during that terrible war, the significance of what happened, but that in losing those who were there, We'll lose something of the sense of what it was like to be there, of talking to Granddad and asking him, you know, what was it like to be on the battlefield and to hear it right from their lips. How do you keep it alive? You got to remember it. You got to recount it. And God gives signs and seals to help us to remember. It's good to ask questions. Kids naturally ask questions. We as adults, we often become kind of crusty and unimaginative, and we stop asking questions. We think that we have all the answers, so we stop asking questions. We get kind of, we get unimaginative, uninterested like we should be in ordinary events. What do these stones mean to you, Dad? What do they mean? What are these stones? God is affirming the asking of such questions constantly throughout our lives. Not as a sense of always challenging the status quo, you know, is the Bible really true? God, are you real? You know, constantly kind of just at arm's length. But as a way of keeping alive the wonder of what God has done. It shouldn't stop when we grow up. We need to keep on asking questions lest we grow old and crusty and hard in our faith. We might ask, do we need the stones, these stones, to remember what happened? You might think if you were there back in that day, there's no way I'd forget that the waters of the Jordan stopped flowing. That we came there and we believed that God's promise, that He's going to bring us to the promised land, and then the waters just stopped flowing. The priest's feet, they touched the edge of the water, and the water stopped flowing. And we passed by the ark, all a million of us, to the other side. You would think that would never, I'd never forget that. I'm going to tell people, you know, to the day I die. You know, I remember, though, asking a bunch of 10-year-olds one time, you know, if they remember what happened in 9/11. Most of them didn't. They knew something happened, maybe, but most of them couldn't tell you the details of what happened in 9/11. That wasn't very long ago. And already, if we don't keep it alive, those truths, that history, starts to die out. We're made that way. We're made to hear messages that might make our life meaningful, that give our life purpose, something to hang our lives on. We need voices that speak in terms of who we are, why we're here, what happened before us, what's going to happen in the future. And let me tell you, there are plenty of voices out there that if we're not speaking the truth and keeping history alive, what God has done, there are plenty of voices out there in the world that will come in and fill the gap. So if we're not talking to our kids about what God has done, both in terms of, you know, in terms of the content of the scriptures and challenging them, recounting to them the glories of what God has done, but also what God has done in our personal lives and telling them about the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Christ in our lives. There are plenty of other voices that will fill the gap. Hearts will hunger for a voice. Children hunger after voices, words to make meaning out of confusion called life. We would like to think that we will remember it. That something that happens 20 years ago would affect us in the same way that today, 20 years later. That would be nice, but we know better than that. We know better than that. You know, a husband who forgets his wife's 20th anniversary would never have forgot in the first 5 years. She'll tell you that, actually, that he would never forget. Israel needs rocks. They need rocks. We need rocks. We need to be reminded, and we need to keep it alive. We have a very problematic memory when it comes to celebrating, keeping alive what God has done. If you ask 10 eyewitnesses at some event, important event, what happened, it's not that you'll get 10 totally different stories, eyewitness accounts, but you'll get very different perspectives on the events. They'll tell you about different people who were there, different activities, because their minds are drawn to certain details of what happened. And so you get 10 kind of separate eyewitness accounts based on perspective and memory and eyesight and all the rest. We can easily forget what happened. Our memories are problematic. We forget who we are. We forget our identity. We forget what God has done. Something that was once so important to us in terms of something God taught us, or something God accomplished in our lives. Some piercing, precious memory. We can easily forget. Something that affected us strongly one day. If we don't keep it alive, we'll be lost. So there's a need for asking good questions, even as we get older. There's also a need for giving good answers. Giving good answers. It's hard to overestimate the significance of what's happening in Joshua. You think about where it is in the Bible. This brings you all the way back to the Garden of Eden. I mean, to a land that's holy. And it brings you, of course, back to Abraham. You know, I'm going to be God to you, people after you, your generations forever. And I'm going to bring you into this land. Every single step you take as Abraham is following God around Canaan, every single step, I'm giving you that land. And now it's happening. And the history wasn't so good in between, of course. A whole generation died out in the wilderness, 40 years of wandering, and this is a new generation, basically. A new people, new beginnings, new hope, not just for them, but for all mankind. You see that at the end of the chapter. This is not just for you, so that you would remember, so you would know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, but that all the peoples of the earth may know that. I mean, that was a message to all the peoples, just like it was supposed to be in the promise, the covenant with Abraham, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. We are prone to forget, so make sure you don't forget. How can we forget this? And how can we have a message to give, answers to give to the next generation? Expect to forget it. If you don't write it down, if you don't memorize it, if you don't remind yourself and preach it to yourself, if you don't find yourself looking forward to Sundays, you know, and hearing God's word proclaimed, it's not that you have the same excitement every single Sunday, but that you know that if you're not fed, you're going to lose it. You're going to forget it. It's going to die out in you and in the life of your kids and your grandkids. And the world around you, the nations around you, are not going to hear the message if it dies out in you and in me. Make sure you have that voice of truth speaking all around the house if you can. You know, have it on your car. Have it on in the speakers, the MP3 speakers in your house. However you can, give answers to your kids. Give answers to your own hearts. Make it clear what matters the most to you, what excites you the most. For them, we would be on the other side of the Jordan still right now if not for one thing: God brought us across. Who do you think, which kids do you think ask them questions like that? Dad, what do these stones mean to you? And it's not impersonal, okay? It's not just, what do these stones mean in general? But it's very personal. What do these stones mean to you? What kind of kids ask those kind of questions? Well, I think it's the kind of kids who are born into families where mom and dad, where the stones mean something to mom and dad. And they're talking about the stones, and they're talking about the Jordan, they're talking about the God who brought them across, so that if they happen by those stones, they're like, mom and dad, what do those stones mean to you? Because mom and dad have been talking about the God of the Jordan River. They've been talking about what happened through Joshua and what happened, you know, with Moses and all those great events. And because mom and dad are talking about it and they have a degree of passion about it, it means something to them and affects their lives, kids ask questions. I'd be concerned, you know, sometimes parents of little kids get a little, we can get a little impatient over our kids asking questions and like asking like basic questions. And my kids are older now. I wish I could go back and just, you know, be a little more patient with all those questions. Or I wish they would ask me, teens don't ask many questions. And, you know, I'm a parent. I want questions. I want to answer questions. Be concerned if your kids are not asking questions. Especially about what matters most to you, what matters most of all. How did we get to the other side? You know, how is it that sins can be forgiven? How is it that I can face death without terrible fear? How is that possible? You know, teens come and ask you, you know, why do you have hope? Why do you have faith? You know, why does this mean so much to you? It's good that they ask you. It's good to have good answers to those questions. The Lord had not preserved us until this day, we'd be lost. It's for them, through Joshua, it's through for us, definitely through the greater than Joshua. Jesus is just the Aramaic version of the Old Testament Hebrew name Joshua, which means God saves. Jesus is the Savior. We have something better than what they had, those 12 stones. We have so much more. In 1 Peter 2, Todd read from that earlier on in the service, referring to Christians as living stones in the building that God is building. And how is that spiritual house being built? Well, it's because there's a chief cornerstone who is Jesus Christ. The stone that was rejected, the one who became like us, became a stone. But in our place was rejected so that we might be saved. The greater than Joshua, the one who brings us across the Jordan River, which is not just a river, but which is the terrible curse of our sins and the resulting consequences of death and the wrath of God. And Jesus stands in the middle of the Jordan River, bears all that upon himself so that we can go free and enter into the promised land. He's the chief cornerstone. The stone that was rejected has become the chief cornerstone. We got better than what the Israelites had. We got better than Joshua. We got a fully complete salvation. And the world has gotten better than Joshua. I mean, people from every tribe and nation are turning to Jesus Christ. It's because the church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has kept the word alive, kept the voice, kept the passage through the Jordan, kept the cross alive, kept it lively, kept it living by talking about it, by preaching about it, by testifying. Why would a holy God save sinful humanity rather than destroy them? There are so many good questions to ask, to ponder, to toss around in your mind, and to search for answers. What do these stones mean? Does Dad have the answer? Well, there's a particular application here to fathers. And I don't think it's just because it's you know, a patriarchal kind of society, a patriarchal viewpoint. It continues to be Dad's responsibility to make sure that these answers, these questions get good answers. And that the answers are living in the family. If Jesus shows up at your door and wants to know what the state of the family is, what the state of your household is, he's going to ask for Dad. Another preacher said this, though, as well. Dads will often, when their kids come and ask questions, they'll often say, go talk to your mother about that. You know, it's been a long day. Go talk to mom. Because moms tend to be better at us. Just patiently, they listen to questions all day. So go talk to mom. And this is God's way of saying, you know, moms need to tell kids, go ask your dad. I mean, yeah, moms give answers as well. That's important, of course. But go ask your dad. He needs to sit up and be a man. He He needs to make sure that he's living in such a way that his household lives and breathes this stuff, lives and breathes Jesus as the Son of God who took away the sin of the world. That this family would not be here right now, would not be heading in the right direction, would not know God if it were not for what Jesus did and for what the Spirit is doing. The dad's preaching to his kids. What do these stones mean to you? What does the cross mean to you? Dads and moms, we better have answers, good answers to those good questions. I love these chapters. Places matter. Stones matter. Crosses matter. Empty tombs matter. The stuff of history, it matters. There's no way to cross over unless the Lord was on our side. It's going to go on in the book of Joshua. There's no way the walls of Jericho fall down unless the Lord was on our side. No way anything happens. There's no way we have any hope for the future unless the Lord were on our side. So remember the stones. Remember the cross. Remember what happened, what God did for this world, for this church, for you. And go and tell. Tell those things to your kids. Be like Peter says in another place, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Remember the stones, remember the cross. Go and tell what happened. Let's pray.